If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Turn with me to Deuteronomy 23. Considering the sermon title, Who Can Stand in the Presence of God? I want to consider the first six verses of Deuteronomy 23. The New American Standard translates it this way. No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Peor, a son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. Well, may God add his blessing to this. As I told you, this is going to be one of those sections of scripture that you might read that if you're picking and choosing texts and say, not yet. I'll do that down the road. But being as we are working through Deuteronomy, we are going to address the texts that come before us and enter into this. We are continuing on, for those of you who may be visiting today, seeing the case laws that really develop from chapter 6 through 27 are all of these particular expansions or explanations of the Ten Commandments. And we are addressing the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, last week, we considered the willful engaging in premarital sex and the forced rape of young ladies and the ins and outs of those two ways of committing adultery. And this week, we want to consider how God addresses this theme of adultery in his worship. And so our passage is going to teach us one of those very sobering truths. And here is the point that I want you to get, is that God forbids certain kinds of people from entering into his corporate worship. That God forbids certain kinds of people from entering into his corporate worship. Five times in four verses, there are people that are addressed as not being able to enter into the assembly of the Lord. And what is the assembly of the Lord? We know that the tabernacle and the was called the tent of meeting. The people gathered there at the temple, the center of worship, where it was an assembly there to meet with God. And God is saying there are certain people that shall not enter into that assembly, given this instruction to the Israelites. And so we want to consider this. I want to start by considering those whom God forbids entrance into the assembly of the Lord in our passage here. In the first three verses here, God forbids entrance, first of all, to the emasculated males in verse 1. Now, before we look at what the Hebrew says there, I want to remind you of a principle that we have seen in these case laws, that there is both a literal aspect to these case laws as well as a principial aspect, or what we would say as a general equity, something that is applied more broadly. By way of example, you might think of how the case law of not muzzling the ox, where the Israelites would have the upper millstone with the corn or the meal underneath there, and they would grind the grains, and some of that grain would fall to the outside. And you could see where some of these Israelites, wanting to maximize profits, might muzzle the ox so that they wouldn't eat that corn and they could gather it back up and grind it and have a little bit more product, make a little bit more profit. God forbid the muzzling of the ox on that occasion. And we know that was literal, that they really could not muzzle that ox. That was a part of their law. But when we look at how the Apostle Paul addresses that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 9:9, Paul asks this question. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And here's the question. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Now, the implied answer is no. He's not concerned about those oxen, primarily. He goes on in verse 10, or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, he affirms, yes, for our sake it was written. And then the application he draws, not only in 1 Corinthians 9, but also in 1 Timothy 5, is that the labor is worthy of his hire. Here's the principal aspect of that case law, that there's a principle that is applied more broadly to one who works ought to get something of the fruit of his labors and be paid for their labor. So we have both of these aspects in these case laws that we have to keep in mind, a literal as well as a principial or a general equity aspect. Now, what is in view here in the Hebrew is that a man who had literally crushed testicles could not enter into the worship service. Now, whether that was by birth, whether it was accidental, or whether it was a willful desecrating of the male organ, they were not allowed to enter into the worship. Scripture doesn't say whether it's one or the other, and I believe it would be perhaps in all cases that individual was not allowed to go into the worship service. That sounds kind of strange. Now, why would God do this? Look at that a little bit more fully, but you might think of something about that. The male organ was a symbol of life to not only the Israelites, but also to some of the other religions that I believe picked up upon that. We remember how God gave a dominion mandate that man should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, contrary to a world that says this world is overpopulated and so forth. And so the idea of large families or continuing to do what God had commanded his people, we see this is very de-emphasized in our culture. And so these who had crushed testicles could not, or in the case where it is a willful emasculating of themselves, they will not pursue God's purpose in that divine dominion mandate. And so we see in this passage something of synecdoche. You remember, children, we learned that word a while ago, synecdoche. This is the idea of part for whole. Let me illustrate that again so you get this word in your vocabulary and driven home. We have a saying in America, hey, come see my new set of wheels. Well, we're asking our friend to come over and look at these four tires that are mounted on these rims that you want him to come over and look at this? Or you're saying, no, come over and look at the new automobile that I just bought. You're using, you know, my new set of wheels, which is part of the car, to really represent the whole car. And that's what's going on here. The emasculated male speaks of something far greater than just simply one who had crushed testicles, or perhaps more importantly, was the one who had willfully emasculated himself. And so this command, I believe, represents all those who are opposed to the propagation of human life and pervert God's order for childbearing and populating this world with a godly seed. And so what is in view here is clearly eunuchs. But much more broadly, we have to see that this includes homosexuals, transvestites, the cross-dresser that we looked at on previous occasion, those who mutilate themselves, those who have sex change operations, and that sort of ilk, that those who would not propagate this world with a godly offspring. And we know that this class of people usually do these sorts of things because this allows them to have unhindered physical gratification on their terms, not God's, without the responsibility of parenthood. That it is a life that is lived on individual terms and one for their goals rather than God's. And so this, I believe, is what is involved in this particular group. Now, there's a second class of people that are refused entrance into the assembly, and that would be those who are of illegitimate birth. I have that in quotes, an illegitimate birth, verse 2a. We have the word bastard in our English vocabulary to cover those who have been born out of wedlock. The Hebrew here indicates those whose father is uncertain, and that is literally those who are born through fornication, promiscuity, harlotry, you see. And this was the indictment that was leveled against Christ, you remember, where in John 8:41, the Jews said, "We were not born to fornication." Who's your father? You don't know who your father is. And this was an indictment against him as not having a legitimate birth. And so we have to recognize here is a culture that in that day they did not have some of the medical technology of birth control and contraceptives as a measure to try to protect themselves from pregnancies, a lot that was not understood at that time. And so there were real risks to engaging in a promiscuous lifestyle and premarital relations. But the fact that we can hide those sins today in our culture is not an excuse for those sins. God still holds us accountable for a lifestyle of purity. And those who are born outside of the wedlock were not allowed to go into the assembly of the Lord. Now, there's a third group that any of those who were descended from them were not allowed. So any descendant of an illegitimate child in verse 2b to the 10th generation. You could imagine the shame of a family that for 200 years could not have any of their descendants from a child that they might have through a promiscuous lifestyle ever enter into the assembly of God, could never enter into the worship. That might tend to curb illicit relationships. And in this case, I believe because the father is in question, by way of synecdoche, we have those who are the religious hypocrites, those who claim to be children of God, who really do not have God as their father. And so there is that class of people. And then fourthly, there is the Ammonite and the Moabite were forbidden for coming into the assembly. Verse 3. These were not only the Ammon and Moab, remember, were the two children born to Lot from an illicit relationship with his daughters, but that's not the reason why they were not allowed into the assembly. Here the reason is given that they had refused to bless the children of God, the Israelites, as God was bringing them out of their Egyptian bondage. And it's interesting, if you read Nehemiah 13, 1 through 3, as Nehemiah is going through his reforms, this passage, this verse, the Ammonite and the Moabite were forbidden for coming into the assembly, is cited, and they repent of this and remove those foreigners from that assembly. Now here this has in mind, I believe, those who militantly stand opposed to God's people, who oppose Christians. And here we could have a whole list of examples. History is chock full of examples of those who have sought to extinguish the Church of Christ. In our day, radical Islam is perhaps the chief target of those who would be of this ilk. So these are the four classes of people that were forbidden from entering into the assembly. Now, the second question I want to ask here is, why would God treat these people in this way? Remember, Moses is the mouthpiece of God, but God is the one who's commanded this of Moses and of his people, that these people may not come in to his assembly. We have this view that God is a loving God, that God loves all people without discrimination. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so all are welcome. Everybody comes in. And what do we do with a passage like this? We realize that God does love everybody, but it can't be a saving love. And so why would God forbid these kinds of people from entering into the assembly? And two reasons I want to offer. First of all, that temple, remember, was a picture of what happens in heaven. The worship of heaven is pictured in that temple. And so when we read what the Bible has to say about the eternal estate, we see something of a picture emerge for us. And that picture is, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, that God forbids certain kinds of people from entering into his corporate worship. And this rejection on earth through the Israelites is to be a picture of what will be the case on that day of judgment, that there will be people rejected by God who will be outside and forbidden from entering into that assembly. We could heap up texts, but let me give you just three. Revelation 22, 14 and 15, we read this contrast. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. And then verse 15, outside. You see the contrast. Outside are the dogs, the ones that is used metaphorically, as Paul does in Philippians 2 verse 3, that are those who ridicule what is holy, or those who reject what is holy. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderer and the idolater and everyone who loves and practices lying. There will be some who will not enter into that assembly on that day. Psalm 1 says this, and you note the contrast there. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in the seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There will be some who will not enter in on that day. And you might turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. For here the Apostle Paul says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives us this warning, do not be deceived, neither fornicators. That Greek word is pornoi, or we get our word pornography This is the male or the female who is sexually immoral. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters. This is literally idol, the Greek word for idol, and latria, those that worship idols, created things, inventions of their own mind, crystals, pyramid power, as well as the blatant idolaters of Buddhism and Romish idols, Greek icons, the earth first types that worship trees, the created order rather than the creator, that they, as idolaters, will not enter in. Nor adulterers, and here again, male or female, nor effeminate, the Greek word there is malakos. That word is the passive male partner in the homosexual intercourse, in male homosexual intercourse, a malakos. Notice the next word is nor homosexuals. Here, the Greek word is the arsenikoitos, which is the active male partner in homosexual intercourse. So the receiver as well as the active person, I'm trying to be as generic as I can, but you get the foul picture, both will be rejected on that day. Nor thieves, kleptos is the Greek word there. We get our word kleptomaniac from that, the thief. Nor the drunkards, the habitual heavy drinker who wastes his life and is a carouser. Nor the revilers. Here are the slanderers, the liars. You might think of a number of our own politicians in our own day that just can't seem to speak truth on any occasion. Nor swindler. The word swindler here communicates the idea of violence, and more particularly the one who has, through violence, gains his financial profit. You might think of the organized crime mentality, that these swindlers who use violence to get money, none of these will enter into the kingdom of God. And that is the sober truth, that God will reject on that day a great number of people. Now, if the temple is a picture of that which is in heaven, is a very good reason why God would reject these people on earth, as we said. The second reason, I think, is that it serves the theme in one of the themes in Deuteronomy, which is, thus you shall remove the evil from among you. You might think of the shame of being alienated from that highest, most popular, most expressive center of worship, where all the world was to witness that worship that would take place in Jerusalem, and they were forbidden for perhaps generations of ever entering into that worship. And that would just, I think, be a deterrent for engaging in these kinds of activities. Now, with that said, it is not to say that those who could not go into the worship of God could not be saved. We know how God brought his mercy to drunkards, to homosexuals, to revilers, to swindlers, to prostitutes, to tax collectors, and on it goes. That God can bring his mercy to those and make them a people who are able to stand in the presence of the Lord. And so who can stand in the presence of the Lord? Those who have their sins washed by the grace of God. Those who've received that grace and will live for God's glory. It's one of the most precious expressions that we find in Scripture. Is what comes on the heels of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. That is verse 11. That great contrast, and such were some of you, that you may be a homosexual. You may be a thief. You may be a fornicator. But you can be washed. That you can be sanctified, that is, set apart as holy unto God. That you were justified. Some of those people there in Corinth had been justified, declared as righteous by the merits of Christ. That in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit, these received salvation. But where there is a rejection of Christianity, of Christ, of our Father, you are without hope, according to Scripture, that you must repent, or you will be in that class that is rejected outside with the dogs, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the murderers, and all others. It might be a sobering thing to read of a rejection that God had for these classes of people to come into that temple area. And we might be tempted to indict God as being overly harsh. But like the children that need to respect the parents for determining the kinds of children that they will play with, as I was instructing our children, we have to recognize that God in His mercy gives us this picture to warn us of what will be the case on that day when He opens up those books and judges the righteous and the unrighteous. And so my question is to you today, will you be able to stand on that day? Will you be able to stand in the presence of God when He brings to account how you dealt with His Son? Will you be found a child of God and have Him as your legitimate Father, one who shuns immorality, shuns the idol worship of this world, and live to worship the living and true God? See, that's what's at issue here. And God has, in His mercy, given us a sober picture of a people who will not be able to go into that assembly as a warning to us before that great day. Because today is the day of salvation. If you have never cried out to Christ to have mercy upon your soul, today is the day to do that very thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have taken into hand some very challenging words. But we know You are a holy God. And I pray that You would have mercy upon souls today. For we fear, O Lord, as we see our culture that wants to legitimize these lifestyles, no, these death styles, and call them legitimate when You have said these are an abomination. Lord God, have mercy upon us and make us a people fit for heaven, we pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.